morning. Those of you who know me well will realise I've sacrificed my place in the London Marathon in order to be here this morning. What we're doing today is looking at our vision revisited, if you like. I'm going to take a section from Acts. But this morning, I have a PowerPoint as well. And if this works, it'll be nothing short of a miracle. And there is there is one point where I put a button and we have text and it being audibly played. If I put too early, this sermon will be the shortest sermon you ever heard in Emmanuel. Now, all in faith for that. But first, let me just see if I can get the first picture. Ah, amazing. Now, I wanted to begin with this because this is at the church in Park. And last year we had our gift day where we raised money towards building a school extension in the village of Pye. And there you have the having been scooped out, prepared for the stones to go in. You've got the school there on the left. You can see the outline of the building work there. Great excitement going on there because of what we have done here. They're going to build an extension for about £16,000, which is what we provided for them, with a view to a further extension in the year to come as more finance is available. What we did here is going to make a huge difference out there. And here, gathering of the workforce. Now, you'll notice that standing by looking as the women do the work. And I think that's God's plan. I think that's absolutely right. When you go, you're so struck by labour. Many, many people are involved in it. You see on the left that lady in red, that red pan. Most of the building materials will literally be carried in nothing bigger than that. And you'll find the women who are at the heart of that labour force. Very different culture to what we have here. But, oh, sorry, it isn't. It isn't. Right. All those, we'll have a ministry time at the end where we will be praying for Lindsay. We'll also be praying for all of those ladies who need to be released from heavy labour. So that's the way. But we've made a difference. Now we have a gift day coming up in May and we're going to make a difference again. But this difference is not going to be out there in the nations. It's going to be very much our work here. And part of the money that we're going to be giving in a few weeks' time is going to go towards the Frontier project. We're going to have people engaged in the FP project here, based here next September. And, you know, that involves expense. But we are so into it so that we can make a difference and the surrounding areas. The gift day is being held on the same Sunday that Mark DuPont is with us. So could I encourage you just to commit yourself? It's part of this rededication to which we've been called today. They're not separate things, but they're all very much part of the same thing calling us to, because we have the resources, and as we sow them into the kingdom of God, we will see incredible things happen. Out there in the foyer, you will find there is a flip chart with lots of these small magnetic verses on. Please take one, put it on your fridge or anywhere it'll stick. It's the verse from Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent. This is the heart of our vision. What I would encourage you to take one. And every time you open the fridge and you see this, just offer a very quick prayer to God and say, Lord, this is our heart, this is my heart, that you will enlarge the place of our tents, that you will stretch our tent curtains wide, increase the impact we are having in and around Durham and in the nations. So please take one of those. We're going to be looking at a passage from Acts, but I thought I would just do something for the older generation by means of an introduction. Now here we have a camera. I know. Now I'm not talking about those people who are so old they can't remember the day when we didn't have cameras. I'm not talking about those. But there's a generation here who understand what I mean by when I say cameras used to have a film in. And you'd open the back and you'd get your 35mm film, which was either, I think it was something like either a 26 or a 35 exposure or something like that. Pop them in, then you would snap away, and in the village where I lived, you just have to take the roll of film down to the local chemist, who would send it away, and they would say, it'll be back in about 5 or 6 days. And from that moment on, you counted down the 5 or 6 days, because you were going to go running down to the chemist. You'd be there when it opened up in the morning, because you wanted your snapshots. You wanted to see what wonderful works of art you had created. Of course, the younger generation, this is going to go completely over their head, because they're used to that instant, you know, I can see what I've got. But those of us over 25 recognize what I'm talking about. And then the day would come. You would go and you would collect your snapshots. And you never waited till you got home before you opened the folder that they were in. But you'd get outside the shop and you would open the folder with great excitement. And I think that within all of those hundreds of snapshots you had taken, you could probably categorize them into 3 different kinds of photos. And the first one was, the head's missing. It's gone. Or you got off by there. The second would be where you actually have something worth seeing. And you think, you're very proud. And then, of course, you think, I may have that blown up and framed for my walls. You never got round to it. You never got round to it, but that's what... You couldn't just press a button on a computer and print the thing out, you know, any size. If you want to have it enlarged and then framed, that's another month at least. And then there's the third sort. And you looked at this snapshot and you thought, what's that of? And you just looked at it and thought, why on earth have I wasted time and money taking that photograph? There's nothing in it. And I excelled in that sort of photograph. I had progressed from snapshots onto slides. And then, of course, you'd have the slide up on the wall and you think, what's special about that hill? What's special about... And question yourself about why you've taken that snapshot. Now, when we look at the Scripture, what we find in Scripture, the Scripture is full of snapshots that God wants to give us of His community and the way that community functioned, and God never takes a bad picture. God never leaves a little bit out. He never gives us a snapshot and you think, what on earth, there's nothing there. There is always purpose in the snapshots He gives us in His Word. And this morning we're looking at one particular snapshot of the early church. And it's not in Acts 1, it's not in Acts 2. I have progressed. We are now looking at Acts 5. Oh, you know me so well. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5. Snapshot that God wants us to understand, because it's very much part and parcel of that which God is calling us to, of the life of the early church. And here we have chapter 5, verses 12 to 6, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. I think that's an incredible verse. No one else dared join them. And then the next verse says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord, and were added. So you've got this sort of battle going on. No one dared join them, but the church is growing like crazy. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered all around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Now there's one more verse. If you look in your Bibles, you'll find God gives us another verse there. It gives us something of the response of some people. It says in verse 7, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And I want us to keep that verse in mind as well. So we have an incredible picture that God has given us of the early church. Now when God gives us a snapshot, he wants us to have a snapshot there because he wants us to learn something from it. It isn't there simply to fill up the pages. It's there as a challenge for each and every one of us today. And what we find here, that this community, first of all, is Jesus-centered. Their whole life, their whole message was not about the church. Their message was about Jesus. Many of them had seen Jesus punished, crucified. They had seen him nailed to a cross. They had seen him carried off and buried in a tomb. And they had witnessed the resurrection. And some had witnessed the ascension. And their minds are full of this Jesus who had died, was buried, and raised again. And their entire message is centered on who Jesus was, is, and is to be. And when we read the sermons in Acts, what we find is they're all there. It's the story leading up to the life and ministry of Jesus, all about him and what it means for us. For there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So it's a Jesus-centered community. But it's a community that was filled with this power of the Holy Spirit. It's a power-filled community. It's a community, this is a difficult one for us, which we're going to come back to in a little while. It's a community that divided opinion and a community that was growing. So you've got those four elements. Jesus-centered, Spirit-filled, it divides opinion, but alongside all of that, it grows. A snapshot of the early life of the church. And we need to ask ourselves, is this a snapshot of the life that God wants for us today, or is it simply something that belongs to 2,000 years ago? It describes a nice community, it's a nice story, but it has nothing to say to us. And many commentators, and who I think know very little of the power of the Spirit, write and almost consign this really to the pages of history and tell us we need not expect anything such as this happening today. So one commentator about this passage, commentator on this passage says, "The days when the healing ministry of the church was in the very forefront of its work are over." And then he adds, "Although they may return." Now we do not believe that. We have many testimonies among us today of people who have been healed by the power of Jesus. We do not believe that the healing power of Jesus belongs to the book of the time of history, but we believe it to be very, very real and powerful among us today. That healing ministry of the church, the days of that healing ministry are not over. They have never ended. Jesus brought in that new, incredible season for his people, and we need to live more and more in the power of the Spirit so that we see what we read in Acts coming more in line with, or we come more and more in line with that experience as each one of us rededicate ourselves, reconsecrate ourselves to the purposes of God. Now, I was very, very interested. One other commentator. And this is where it could all go horribly wrong. I'm just going to press this very gently and go back to the passage. And that passage is going to stay on there because something happens afterwards. Now, when we look at this passage, I went to one particular commentator. He writes a section on this particular snapshot of the life of the early church. And he homes in on one particular aspect, and of his section on this particular passage, he devotes 14 lines to two words in that section. Now, we could, of course, have a competition, and we said, now, what are the two words? Well, I can see you're all puzzled. So, therefore, I'm going to tell you what the two words are. And it's all to do, this commentator gave 14 lines describing what Solomon's colonnade was like. And I thought, am I interested? And I thought, no, not really. You know, it's like saying, and the people of God met together in the Durham Center. And it had beautiful red walls, complemented with a barley white. It had tiles which complemented the whole colour scheme. And the seats were a beautiful wine colour to go with the walls because some great deal of thought have gone into it. You know, people aren't particularly interested in that. They're interested in the quality of life that we enjoy. But this commentator, having given 14 lines to Solomon's colonnade, then gives 8 lines to describe the rest of the passage. I think, hang on. What is the important thing here? The important thing here is what's going on among the life of those early Christians. You see, if we want to avoid the challenge of Scripture, we put it away. If we want to avoid the challenge of this passage, we say, it belongs to the past, it has nothing to offer us in the future. But our vision here as a church is to see what they experience becoming more and more real to each and every one of us as we share together in this community. That's the vision. A Jesus-centered, Spirit-filled community making a difference wherever we are. Jesus-centered. He was their message. A community filled with the Spirit. That life of God among us. And you know, when we read this, there's a rather interesting part in that which we've perhaps struggled with. And this is all to do with the shadow of Peter. And perhaps you read through that, you thought, that sounds a little bit strange. Can't even imagine that sort of thing happening. So people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. And you think, what's that all about? Well, that word shadow comes from a Greek word meaning to overshadow. And it's all to do with the overshadowing presence of God. So this is not to do with some superhuman thing to do with Peter, is to do with the, in a sense, the very heaviness, the power of the presence of God among his people, so that the presence of God was so heavy that when people brought the sick and needy into the presence of God, they were healed. So we're not looking for super saints here. We're not looking for particular ministries of healing to be developed. We're looking for a community in whom the Spirit of God is so powerfully present that when people come in, they say, what shall I do to be saved? They come and they're healed. They come and their lives are transformed. Because the presence of God overshadows everything that is happening. And we just stand in awe and wonder at what God is doing. And we just fall at his feet. And he comes and he makes the difference. Some say, well, that was then, this is now. We need to pray that what was happening then happens now. Not to write it off, not to consign it to history, but to say, my heart, and this is where it comes down to each and every one of us, my heart is to see what happened then become more and more my experience in the present. What challenge? God's with us. God's with us. You know, I was considering this, and I was thinking, you know, down through the years, I have prayed for many, many people to be healed, and some have been healed. I would love to stand here and say everyone was healed. I'd love to stand here and say, just bring people to me, lay hands on them, and they'll get up and run out. That has not been my experience. But I can say that some of the people for whom I have prayed have been healed. And I think that's going to be your experience. Many people here, you have prayed for someone and they have been healed, but you've prayed for others and they have been healed. And what's the difference? What makes the difference? And the answer is, I have no idea. And if you've got the answer, come and tell me, please. Because there is a mystery in all of this. But because not all have been healed, we don't give up praying. We need to press on. When we had Matthew Vargas with us a few weeks ago, he just threw in the word push about prayer. And I thought this was really helpful. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. Well, I think one of the big problems, you know, is that we pray for about 30 seconds and expect all of heaven to be open. What we find is that in areas of the world where they're seeing real breakthrough, there's a consistency and a pushing through in prayer. So when Peter Chi from Ghana was with us, he would be speaking about the power of prayer. And if you talk to Peter, what you'll find is, and he'll say, and we've prayed all night for this person, and then they were healed. And you think, that's great. But am I ready to pray all night? And I think you should be. Now then, moving swiftly on. But folk, the Word of God says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire. Those gifts we find in Scripture, manifested in the life of the early church. The spiritual gifts we read of as the Old Testament progresses, we find will be found in the life of Christ. And if we are supposed to be living out that life, we need to be those who are earnestly desiring spiritual gifts so that we can manifest more and more the life of Christ among us. Now, they're the easy ones in one sense. They're the ones we're very, in a sense, we're comfortable with, although perhaps challenged. But when we get to the idea that this community, this early community, was a community that brings division or brought division, we sometimes struggle with that. But you know, we need to come to terms with the fact that wherever Jesus is proclaimed, whenever God works in power, there are those who will reject the message and reject that working of the Spirit. You know, this passage says, no one dared join them. There are things about the community that cause fear to arise in the hearts of people. They perhaps had heard the story of Ananias and Sapphira who had been struck down. But perhaps they were scared of the very presence of God. All sorts of reasons why people dared not join the community. And in verse 17, when I read that about the high priest who was jealous. You see, the gospel can provoke all sorts of emotional responses in people, not all of them positive. Now, we don't mind people rejecting the gospel as long as they're not our close friends. I'm not bothered in one sense if a complete stranger rejects the gospel. It doesn't have an emotional cost to me. But what about when it's a member of the family? What about it's a close friend? What about if it's a neighbor and you've got an extremely good relationship with this neighbor and they reject the gospel? It's a costly thing. But it has happened since time began. Men have rejected the goodness and grace of God. And we need to be those who understand that. And we don't take it personally. You see, the devil wants us to take it personally. Because when you take it personally, you're defeated. I've got this. I've failed in this. And it's almost as if you're carrying this huge weight upon your back and you're not much good for anything. And that's where our enemy wants us to be. You know, when we look at this, what we find is the person of Jesus, the proclamation of the gospel, the presence of God, always bring those who will receive the word and those who will reject the word. It brings that dividing line within the life of people. Look at the life of Jesus. If we look at the life of Jesus, what we find is that's exactly what happened with him. We can go through the Scriptures. In John chapter 7, people hearing some of the words that Jesus said, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. He is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where... So already they're starting to get these various arguments about who Jesus is, his... all the rest. 43 of John 7. Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. People have always been divided because of Jesus. We need to realize that. When people reject the message, it is far more painful to the heart of God than it will ever be to us. It's part and parcel of the life of the church. When God moves, opinion divides. And you know what can happen among us? You know, God will move in a particular way in the life of a person, and because it's not the way that He's moved in us, we stand in judgment upon that person. We look at a person and say, well, God hasn't done it that way for me, so therefore, is that correct? We are so easily we stand back and we sort of point the finger at others and say, well, I'm not sure whether that's of God, you know. We need to be those who free each other up to respond to God in a way that is real and meaningful for each one of us as an individual. And others may not respond in the same way as you. That doesn't actually matter. The issue is God being glorified? Is a life being changed? Is there fruit being born for the kingdom of God? Jesus-centered, Spirit-filled, community bringing division. But in all of this, the most remarkable thing of all, a community is growing. Absolutely amazing. Why? Because God is the one who brings the increase. You know, we can give out, how many Easter eggs have we got? Over 1,000. We've got over 1,000 Easter eggs to give out. We can do all of that, but unless God's at work. You've given an Easter egg out. But when God's at work, that's when the miracle takes place. And we need to be involved in these various things, but our prayer should be that God has gone before us. God is preparing people to receive not just the egg, but the message. As we play our part, is faithful to His word, and He will give the harvest. Is a challenge for us today. I am convinced that this passage paints a picture of what is for us in these coming days. Because it's the Word of God to us. A few weeks ago we had Ginny Bergen with us. Very gifted in the prophetic word. And it was incredible as you listen to this word, which we're going to do in a little while. In January we had shared from this passage in Isaiah about strengthen or enlarge the place of your tent. And then Ginny came without any knowledge of what had been shared in January. And when she came, you will find that she uses some of the same words. She's painting the same picture. She's telling us that works, the miraculous works, are not just part of our history, but are very much part of our future. In other words, what she's doing, she's saying, what we read of in Acts is for us in the present. And so we have the biblical story, which is a challenge to us, but we also have the present day prophetic word, which comes to us and said, that which was then can become and will become the now in God as we give ourselves to Him. And so what I want to do is to end with that particular prophetic word. And you'll find there's a phrase repeated in this word, and it's about faith exploits. And that shouts out again and again and again about faith exploits. And the thing about a faith exploit is you need to put yourself in a position where you need faith to see God make the difference. You need to be in that place where God comes and He does what you can't do. And so as we look at this, I want us to not apply it to the person sitting next to you, but apply it to yourself. What is God saying to me through this prophetic word? How do I respond to this word from the depths of my heart? What is God calling me to?
I just have a sense that God wants to encourage you in faith. And I just feel Him saying that faith exploits are not just meant to be written into your history. Faith exploits are not just that you're standing in now, that you've experienced, that you've written up pamphlets about. Faith exploits are not just plaques on the wall with coins, but faith exploits are in your future as well. Faith exploits are written into the journey ahead. And I would have you know that it's time now. It's time now to roll up the tent and be prepared for more faith exploits. It's time to be stretched again. It's time to lengthen the cords again. It's time to extend the borders again. It's time for the faith exploits again. And I want you to know that this is not just that exists over you as a corporate body. I want you to know that this is that exists over each individual here. This is a day now where you can bring to me every empty jar and have expectation that I will fill it. This is a day now for expectation of the miraculous to step into your pathway again. This is a day now to see something happen among you that is exponential. Something happen among you that takes you by surprise. But be in believing, expectant faith. For I will fill the coffers. I will bring what you need. And those of you that stand here today and feel I have nothing, I tell you, bring that nothing to me and I'll fill it. I'll fill it. Because it's time for faith exploits in your life. And those of you that have known disappointments and difficulties, it's time now for a new phase of faith exploits to walk in. I walk ahead of you, and I am writing these things into your future.
Let's stand together, please. Ask Candy. Could we close our eyes? And just ask in the depths of our hearts how we respond to that word of God. Where is God calling us to regarding these faith exploits? What have I got to do in order just to reconsecrate myself to the Lord Jesus and His plans? There are a number of people here this morning who you, above all else, need clarity. You need God to come and to reveal the next step for you. You need God to come and almost turn the key in the door so that you can open that door and go through it. For some it may be at work, for some Father, I want to pray for every person here who needs you to come and make a difference. Lord, that as people have responded to you and have got to the particular place in their lives, Lord, I ask right now that by the power of the Spirit, you will come and that you will open up that opportunity that they need to walk in to achieve all that you have for them. Lord, I pray for situations at work and ask, Lord, that you will come and that you will open up ways, perhaps where no way is seen, that you will make the way open, that you will come and that you will give courage, you will give perseverance and faith, that as the door is opened, they will go through that door. And Lord, for those who need clarity, we just pray that by the power of your Spirit, that same Spirit at work in that early church that wrought miracles in the name of Jesus, we say, in the name of Jesus, we pray for a miracle of revelation to come that will open up what seems to be a dead end. Lord, you are the one who specializes in bringing something out of nothing. Lord, we say, for each and every person here who needs that something in God to happen, let it happen to the glory of Jesus. Come now, Father, by the power of the Spirit, touch each heart. Bring peace where there is the sense of disturbance. Just right now, Lord, just minister by the power of the Spirit into the heart, minds and spirits, all of us as we gather.